In a world with so many uncertain and confusing voices, isn't it wonderful to know that there's an objective truth outside of ourselves? That truth is found in the Word of God. That Word, which Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Bible is our foundation, and through it we learn the good news of Jesus Christ, the Gospel. This is Gospel Talk with Pastor Wes Breidenhoff. We invite you to join us today as we mine the riches of God's Word, searching as for hidden treasure, that we might understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Here's our pastor and teacher, Wes Breidenhoff.
Well, good afternoon. Welcome to this Thursday edition of Gospel Talk. In Gospel Talk this week, we've been dealing with the last few verses of Mark chapter 7 about the healing of a deaf and mute man. And yesterday we considered the fact that the Lord Jesus sighed deeply, and in sighing deeply, he expressed his frustration with a broken world. And then after sighing deeply, the Lord directed his attention again to the man, and then he spoke to him. Now, you have to take careful note of that the Lord Jesus spoke to a deaf man. To a deaf man who'd never heard a word in his life. And he spoke to that deaf man in a language that that man had never heard. This took place in an area known as the Decapolis, the region of the Ten Cities, southeast of the Sea of Galilee. And in that area, the common language was Aramaic. Aramaic is closely related to Hebrew. They're both Semitic languages. So Aramaic was the common language. And the deaf man, though, had never heard a word of Aramaic. He didn't know Aramaic. But Jesus says in Aramaic, "Ephata." Ephata means be opened. And then suddenly and miraculously, the man was able to hear. His ears were opened. And not only that, but the chains fell off his tongue and the slurred sounds disappeared. And they were replaced by clear, correct speech. Right, it says in verse 35 of Mark 7, "At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly." He began to speak in a language that he'd never learned. The man who was deaf, who had been tongue-tied, is now able to communicate clearly and distinctly. And we noted yesterday that this is actually the first instance of speaking in tongues that we find in the New Testament. Because here we see a man who's suddenly speaking in a language that he had never learned before. This is a miracle. It's amazing. And it is, friends, prophetic of the mind-blowing work that the Lord Jesus would do among all the nations of the earth in the New Testament era. The Lord Jesus would send his apostles out. He commissioned them to be heralds of the gospel. They went out with the message, with the good news of what Christ has done. And the Holy Spirit went with them. The Almighty Holy Spirit of Christ. And everywhere throughout the nations of the earth, the Holy Spirit opened ears and restored speech. Through his Spirit, the Lord Jesus would open the way for the word everywhere. And today we continue to need that work of the Holy Spirit. We need him so that our ears would be open, so that our speech would be restored to what it was designed to be, so that we can return to glorifying him with everything we say. Friends, we constantly need to pray for this work of the Holy Spirit in us and among us. Because without him, we would be spiritually deaf and our speech would be slurred. If we're going to have open ears and we're going to have plain speaking, we depend entirely on the Spirit of Christ Jesus. If we are to hear the Lord Jesus, we need him to open our ears. If we're to praise the Lord Jesus, we need him to untie our tongues. And that's what Christ did that day in the Decapolis, in that Gentile region. You know, he was in that region before. And the last time he was in that region, he had healed a man, a demon-possessed man, a Gerasene. And he told him to go and spread the news among his friends and family. But now in verse 36, it says, "Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone." There was a time for telling and a time not for telling. And it seems here that the time for not telling, which we find here, has a lot to do with the approaching date that Jesus has with suffering and death. And the other factor that we have to take into account is that he didn't want his healing activity to take center stage. What always has the highest priority for Jesus is what he preaches and what he teaches. And as we've seen, this miracle serves that end, serves that purpose. No matter how much he told people to keep quiet, word still got around. It says in verse 36, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. The more he told them to keep quiet, the more they disobeyed him. There was no way to win. Even in that Gentile region of the Decapolis, fame and reputation would follow him everywhere. And verse 37 tells us that people were overwhelmed with amazement. The crowds were bewildered and amazed at him. Now keep in mind that these were Gentile crowds. In Mark 2, a few chapters earlier, we read of a similar reaction among Jewish crowds. We hear people saying, "We have never seen anything like this." But when he came to his hometown in Mark 6, and then he tried to preach and teach there in Nazareth, he found that people weren't interested in his words. The same pattern seems to be happening now among the Gentiles. Like many people today, they'll be happy to have Jesus as an emergency room for their physical ailments. But they don't want the life-saving services of a spiritual surgeon. They're happy to have him as an emergency room to heal whatever problems they have, but they don't want him to heal what's truly wrong with them, to deal with their real problem, which is the fact that they are sinners and that God is holy and they're not. Well, Mark reports some of their comments at the end of verse 37, and these are worthy of some further consideration, some deeper consideration, I think. They said he has done everything well. He has done everything well. What they meant there was that, like Midas, everything Jesus touched turned to gold. But without realizing it, these Gentiles were also pointing to Christ's role as the restorer of creation. He has done everything well. We could also translate that, he has made everything good. He has made everything good. And when we hear that, well, you know what? That is strongly reminiscent of what we read about God's work of creation in Genesis 1, verse 31. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. He had made it all very good. And you know, in Genesis 1, verse 31, the Lord Jesus was there too. Through him, all things were made, according to John chapter 1. Now, through him, all things will be remade. They will be recreated. They will be restored. What happens here with this deaf man is prophetic. It's prophetic. It points ahead to what the Lord Jesus will do at the dawn of the age to come. In the age to come, there will be no physical deafness. There will be no spiritual deafness, certainly not on the new heavens and new earth. Everything will be as it should be. Everything will be the way it was designed to be. God's people will be there, and they will hear him gladly. They will hear his voice, and they will rejoice, and their mouths will be used to praise him, sing perfect praises and perfect harmony to him forever. You know, and all of that is also prophesied in the Old Testament in various places. And one of those places is Isaiah chapter 35. In the last part of verse 37, in Isaiah 35, or in verse 37 of Mark 7, rather, it says he even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. That alludes to what was said in Isaiah 35. In Isaiah 35, the deaf hearing and the mute speaking were signs. They were signs of the inauguration of the Messianic age, the age of Messiah, the anointed one of the Lord. The Messianic age would put an end to sighing and frustration with the brokenness of this world. When Messiah would come and rule, the Jews expected that all of the grief and the sorrow and the brokenness would be done away with. And now they are, if only in a small measure. What's happening here with Jesus in Mark 7 is just the tip of the iceberg. The restoration of all things is just around the corner. And so Mark's message, or better yet, the Holy Spirit's message to the Jews here in Mark 7, was to recognize what was happening in Jesus' ministry. To see it and to recognize it and to embrace him in faith. You know, the first people who would have read Mark's gospel, they would have been reading this after the death of Jesus. They would have been reading this after his resurrection, after he had ascended into heaven. They would have been reading this after Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the church. And those first readers of Mark, some of whom would have been Jewish, they had to look beyond Jesus, the miracle worker. They had to look beyond Jesus, the emergency room. They had to see Jesus as the Savior of the whole person, the one who heals both physical and spiritual defects. Jesus, the one who raises both the physical dead and the spiritually dead. They were called to see that the Lord Jesus was the fulfillment of all of God's promises, and they were called to believe in him, to rest in him, to trust in him, and to trust in him alone. You know, friends, this text, this passage here in Mark 7 has exactly the same message for us, for you. You know, there's a central theme in Mark, in the gospel according to Mark. There's a central theme or a central question, and the question is really simple. Who is Jesus? And specifically, Mark is saying, and the Holy Spirit is saying too, who is Jesus to you? And Mark and the Holy Spirit who inspired his words, they both want you to answer that question by saying, and I encourage you to say this with me in your heart right now, he is my Lord and my Savior. He is the one who has opened my ears so that I can hear and understand and believe the gospel of what he has done for me in his life and his death. Jesus is the one who has untied my tongue so that I can clearly express how thankful I am for what he has done. He is the one who has unsealed my lips so that I can sing out my love for him, so that I can sing my praises to him, so that I can tell the world how impressed I am with my Savior and his person and his work. I am overwhelmed with amazement that I can be his, that I can belong to him. I encourage you to make those words your own. Friends, that's where the Holy Spirit wants to take us. And that's where he will take us as we continue to fix our eyes on Christ in faith. And I hope today's message has been an encouragement for you to do that very thing, to look to Jesus Christ, the only Savior. Thanks very much for joining me today on Gospel Talk, and I hope that you'll join me again soon.
We're glad to be able to bring these programs to you, courtesy of the generous support of the Canadian and American Reformed Churches in British Columbia and Northwest Washington State. If you've missed a program, or you'd like to hear one again, we invite you to check out our blog online. It's at gospeltalkradio.blogspot.com. At that blog, you can find the archive of past programs, find resources mentioned on the program, and you can also leave your comments or questions. Again, that blog address, gospeltalkradio, all one word, .blogspot.com. We hope you'll check it out and tell your friends. It was good that you could join us today on Gospel Talk, and we hope you'll tune in again next time.